And today is June 16th. It's Father's Day, and we are at Continuity of Scripture class, the enrichment class at Scottsdale Bible, Messiah and the Old Testament, and we are on week 19, and this is sort of a combo week in a way. That doesn't make sense, but so don't put that in page. But we're going to talk about Genesis 10, 11, and 12. Perhaps this session. So we're turning to Genesis 10, and we read of Noah's descendants through his three sons. And how many nations come from? 70 nations. That's so good that you guys know that. Ask others if they know that. That's a survey. How many of you take me up on asking surveys? Taking surveys, I should say. So, but 70 nations from Noah's three sons. And remember, 70 children of Israel were noted in Scripture. It's on your handout, bottom of page 3, Genesis 46:27 and Exodus 1:5. There were 70 children of Israel in Egypt. So there's a correlation between the 70 nations coming from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the 70 children of Israel in Egypt. And you might be thinking, there she goes again, just like I said last week, with all that Jewish stuff. But when you turn to Deuteronomy 32, and that's noted in your handout as well, 8 and 9, God specifically sets boundaries of the 70 nations according to the 70 Jewish people who are in Egypt. So in other words, what I am saying, and it's summed up for you in the bottom of this page, is God ordained a plan whereby the nations, 70 nations, and Israel would be connected. Underscore that word, connected. And then note the three references that are on the bottom of that page 3. Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth would be blessed through the Jewish nation. Genesis 18:18, God told Abraham, I am going to make the nation of Israel an instrument of blessing for the world. And Isaiah 43:10, God's witness people. Israel would be God's witness people. I'm on the old handout, so not from last week. It's the one that is marked May 26th that we've been on. May 26th. You got to bring all the stuff with you. And it's Genesis 6 to 8 to Genesis 12:3. So it's May 26th. May 26th, it says week 16, the bottom of page 3. I could go, I mean, you don't have to have it, but I figure it would be easier for you to see those passages that I just mentioned. So really, that's why we put Bobby always, oh, maybe he doesn't always, three-hole punch. Is
that machine doesn't punch.
Oh, wow. Oh. It's
but if you need a punch to say it's Rob, he'll be able to.
Yes.
That's an inside joke.
It's an inside joke. Okay. Never mind. But try to get a folder to put the handouts in. That would be helpful. Okay. But we're going to look at Genesis 10 right now, and it's not written out in your handout. So let's turn to it, huh? But I didn't write out the whole chapter.
No.
No. Yeah. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to skip and jump over this. But please make observations. This is for Bible study, okay? Because I'm going to ask you questions, right? Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. This is verse 1 in Genesis 10. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphtha, Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples, I'm not going to read all of this, of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Okay, look just at the beginning of verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. And then go to verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. You know that name, right? And he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Okay. And then drop down to where it says in verse 15, Canaan, and it goes through his lineage. And then look at verse 20. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Then go down to verse 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Okay, you get that? Is that sink in? Okay, turn to Genesis, well, Genesis 11 is right there. And we're going to read from 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Okay. Period. Observations? Richard.
There is something in Chronicles about Nimrod, or the Tower of Babel, and then they had a son and they're calling it like the promised son and a mother who's basically worshipped as a goddess. And,
yeah.
And so anyways, if they're all together in one language, they're going to be worshipping a false god and a false goddess. And so this is actually a blessing to separate everybody. We're thinking it's a curse, but it's no way. It's
okay, you're saying that that's your observation. Okay, yeah, and there is that myth about the wife and the child, and Babel, it's the first time we see Babylon here, because Babylon and Shinar are synonymous. Okay. Jogi, did you have a hand up or no? Pat?
When I look at chapter 10 and verse 5,
uh-huh.
I have been living, their descendants became a seafaring people and spread out to the various lands, each identified by its own language.
Mm-hmm.
And then 11:1, all the peoples of the world spoke the same language.
Yeah. That's kind of odd, isn't it? So that's an interesting observation. Okay. Anything else?
No.
Jeannie? Oh, Carol?
Well, I just see the change. There was no change between what they were like and us today. They were proud.
Yeah.
And the ziggurat that they built, a way of stepping up to God, and they're going to work their way to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. And basically, Satan is very boring.
Yeah.
You know? And pride is the base of all sin.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Jeannie?
On the flip side, speaking different languages and having different cultures also makes it more difficult for us to not only understand the language, but understand the culture and their ways.
Right, right. You guys were here. Creighton was here last week. Were you here, Jeannie? Okay. Okay, that's why I had mentioned that Pentecost reversed the curse of Babel, you know, and God made the gospel, you know, open to more to hear.
When so many people spoke different languages.
Right, right, okay.
Yeah, Rob. You were saying, was there anything in these verses that kind of stuck out? To me, what stuck out is that when God said that he wanted to go down to, so to speak, confuse their languages, he said, let us go down.
Right. Yeah.
You know, it wasn't God in the sense that Jewish people think that there's one God. I'm going to say that it's us in the sense that we think of the Trinity as one God.
And we could say in the one Godhead, because we always have to go back to Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So in the one Godhood, there's a plurality. So, and we can definitely say plurality here. But as we were talking a couple of weeks ago, I think it was in this class, somebody brought up that Genesis 1 obviously talks about God the Father, Genesis 1:1, and then Genesis 1:2 speaks about the Spirit, God the Spirit, and Genesis 1:3 speaks about the Son, because God speaks forth creation. So you do see a foreshadowing of, you do see the Trinity, you see a plurality, but especially if you're talking to a person who doesn't believe in the Trinity at all, be they Jew or Gentile, it's good to begin with a plurality. And Genesis 1:1, Elohim, Im is a plural ending. So God is a plurality.
And that's plural. And then the created is a singular verb. Para.
Yes. Yes.
You stated before, so plural and the singular.
Yeah, and that's not grammatically correct.
Right.
To have Elohim bara, bara meaning created, and the noun is in the plural, the verb for create is in the singular. And if you're English teachers or English students or English gurus, maybe I shouldn't use the word guru, mavens, do you know what maven means? That's a little Jewish word, a little Yiddish word, I think. Means a connoisseur. That doesn't work in grammar to have plural noun and a singular verb, but it does in the Bible. Works very well, and it's right off the bat.
I know.
So isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
So anything else? Did I miss somebody's hand? Okay, Patty, and then Trudy. Yeah, yeah. And it's not the first time that we see, come, let us, because God says it in Genesis 1:26. And I better just double check that that's the right verse, because that would be a good cross-reference for you to write down. 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So, again, the plurality of God.
They also wanted to dominate God's creation, which is exactly what's happening today.
Well, they wanted to go against it. They said, let us not be scattered. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth. Trudy?
Nothing was impossible for them, with them so united with one language, which is really scary.
Yeah. Well, that's globalism. That's globalism. Genesis 11 speaks about globalism, but Pat hit where I was going, because it's so clear in Genesis 10 that there were many languages, many nations, many peoples, and all of a sudden, Genesis 11 comes after 10, doesn't it? Then you have one language. It says it twice in verse 1 and down the line in verse 6. One language. So what's with that? The chronology is I'm not going to say wrong. This is how the Bible was put together. But Genesis 11 verses 1 through 9 should, as far as chronology is concerned, should come before Genesis 10:1. Okay, and I'll expound on that in a minute.
Is that the same literary device that they used going from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, told all about creation up to the creation of man, and then they backtracked and focused in?
Yeah, it could be that way. It could be, but...
So here they're telling us, here's the result, here's what you've seen, because this was written long after, and then here's a detailed version of
And you know what also does that too? Revelation. When we were studying Revelation, there were interludes. You remember how we'd go through chapters and then all of a sudden I say that this chapter, these next chapters, it's an interlude and it doesn't advance the chronology, but it fills in about what we just read. So, yeah, it's a fill-in. So basically how, and you might want to write this down, is how it falls into place is this way. Genesis 11, this is, again, based on chronology. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 would come first. And then Genesis 10, 1 through 32. And then Genesis 11, verses 10 to 26. Then Genesis 11, 27 to 32. Okay? Because where we are going with this, the genealogies, after we read verse 9 of Genesis 1 through 9, then we have the genealogies of Shem, Ham, and Japheth in Genesis 10. But then look at Genesis, keep your finger right here in Genesis 11. Look at verse 10 of 11. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot, Arphaxad, I'm butchering that. Yeah. 2 years after the flood. And after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. So there's more of a focus on Shem's descendants from 10, verse 10 of chapter 11 to 26. And then we are introduced to Terah. And I mentioned this last week. So there's a narrowing down. Remember last week I said we have a narrowing down in Scripture? But there's a broadening as well, because we see that Noah's son, Shem, whom God had told that he would dwell in Shem's tents, Shem is getting more focus than the others. And does that bother us sometimes? Jim's saying no. No, it shouldn't, because God is causing Moses to write this. Moses is inspired to write this. So there's a narrowing down of the lineage of Noah. And then we read, look at verse 26 of Genesis 11. And it says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Then verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land. And then it goes on to talk about that Haran, Terah dies, and Abram leaves Haran. And verse 1 in chapter 12 says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in a matter of a few chapters, Genesis 10, Genesis 11 to Genesis 12, we really have a narrowing. We've got the 70 nations, and all of a sudden God is calling Abram, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and your wife's barren, but wait on it, you know? So, and we know all about waiting, and we're still waiting today for things, aren't we, Harold, in God's time frame. But and then God cuts a covenant with Abram, and I want you to look purposely at the end of your handout, the May 26th handout, because it talks about, look on with Doris. After 2,000 years of God dealing with mankind, now he's going to deal with Abram and his descendants. And God cuts this covenant. And I just want to run by these words. It's an unconditional covenant, it's a unilateral covenant, and it's an eternal covenant. And how many of you know what that means? How many of you can explain that to someone? That's so important. Richard, you're saying you can explain it, right?
Well, yeah.
Yeah. So explain it to us.
Well, a unilateral covenant that is dependent on one person. Abraham was asleep when God cut the covenant. God went through it in a torch and a burning oven. And he went, there's a ditch, and then between all these sacrificial animals divided in two. So he's cutting a covenant on the firmest of terms, based on himself alone, and he goes through it.
Amen. Because Abraham
God says basically he's going to die. I mean, if he doesn't do it, he's God's going to kill himself.
Right, because the covenant, when the parties went through that ditch where the blood was running freely from the cut animals, they were agreeing amongst themselves that they would uphold their part of the bargain. Unilaterally means it's one-sided. It's God's, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is totally on God. Totally on God. Doesn't matter what Israel does in obeying or disobeying. Okay, it will happen, what he had promised to Abram, land, a seed, and a blessing. And the reason I have said this so many times is because we took a survey, a friend of mine and I, years ago, took a survey at a Sunday school class that's very in-depth, and we asked a number of questions, but there was no understanding of this. Okay, I'll just say it that way, no understanding of this. And I was at a church service in Sun City, oh, years ago, and the pastor was speaking on Genesis 12. And as he got to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and he read through it, he said, this is the constitution of our salvation. Because our salvation, is it all on God?
Yes.
Yes. Is it eternal? Yes. I mean, I've heard some people talk about, well, Abraham covenant doesn't have any effect today, doesn't have any impact today. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, because all the promises that God made, a lot of them still haven't happened as yet. And you mean to tell me that God's going to renege on those promises that he made? No way, Jose. So unilateral, unconditional, eternal is important, and the Abrahamic covenant is the glue of the whole Bible. I think that's important. You know, if you've got passages that you're reading, and are there difficult passages in the Bible? Yeah, a lot of them come back to these, to God's character. They all come back to God's character, who he is, what he has promised, and the Abrahamic covenant and how that frames everything. Richard?
And Jesus fulfills this covenant, which is the same covenant, but as opposed to the Mosaic one, it's a new covenant, but it's the same covenant as far as this.
As part Abrahamic, right, because the Mosaic covenant, yeah. The Abrahamic covenant has its outworkings in the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. So, and that might be a little bit too much, but we'll go on from there. And where are we going? I'll tell you what, on the very end of that handout, where it talks about land, seed, and blessing, which is salvation, that's what God had promised to Abram, I want to give you some other references to write down, to look up. Genesis 12:3, which we just read, it's in the handout. Isaiah 49:5-6, because this talks about God telling the suffering servant, who is the Messiah, you know what, it's too small a thing for you to just restore Jacob. I'm sending you to be a light to the Gentiles as well. You know, because some Jewish people have said to me, well, Jesus is for the Gentiles, not for the Jews. Well, you can show them a lot of verses where he's for the Jewish people, but including this one, that shows that he's for both Jew and Gentile, that he would restore Jacob, the tribes of Israel, and would be a light to the Gentiles. And then Romans 1:16, that it's to the Jew first, doesn't mean that the Jews are better, doesn't mean that they that they did something, that God chose them. God chose sovereignly to make a covenant with them. And he said, not because, again, you're any better or bigger. It's just based on my sovereign choice. He tells them that in Deuteronomy 7. And in Romans 11, we're grafted in. We're told Gentiles are grafted in. And then Galatians 3:14. the blessing would come upon the Gentiles. So, but again, it started with Abraham. And the gospel was preached to Abraham, that in you, Abraham, and in your descendants, all the earth shall be blessed. And so, when we read passages like we did weeks ago in Genesis 9, 26, 27, we talked about God residing in the tents of Shem. Like I said before, does that bother you? Is there like, well, why Shem? Why not Ham? Why not Japheth? And, you know, but don't we sometimes come to passages and you think, well, that's not fair. You know that? But God isn't fair. Because if God was fair, we'd all be toast.
That's right.
Okay? So, but I just want to say something, Patty, and then. But this shows us that what has narrowed down, and I'm just repeating myself, really, is really an extension. What is narrowed down as far as the lineage of the Messiah, choosing the nation of Israel, is really an extension to the whole world. And only God can do that. And I think that's exciting. Patty?
Well, and I think that's exciting, too. I was just saying here that Terah, Abram's father, worshipped other foreign gods. And here, God took him, and he was willing to leave everything he knew and follow this God that his parents didn't follow.
You're talking about Abram was willing,
Abram was willing. Yeah.
Right?
He had been raised in
a
godless
family. Right.
And everything around him was godless. And here, God placed it in his heart.
Right down, do you hear what Patty's saying? That it's amazing how God was transforming Abram's life.
And Abram was willing, because it had to be a free choice. It's not like God said, you've got to do
it. Write down Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 2. I read a book years ago, and the book said, we don't understand why Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, but it says it in Acts 7, 2. This is Stephen's monologue that he gives to the Jewish leadership. I want you to turn to it and see it. Acts 7, verse 2. It's wonderful. When the high priest, the first verse says, then the high priest said to Stephen, are these things so? And Stephen said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. So before he even moved out, it was the God of glory. You think the God of glory would be a motivation appearing to you? The God of glory appearing to you? Oh, my word. So any questions? We're going to go on to the next handout. Richard?
Stephen got a standing ovation for this speech.
Well, yeah.
Oh, from Jesus stood. To receive.
Yes. I was right. That's good. Yeah, Jesus stood to receive him. I like that. So, okay, we are on the next handout. And I got to find it. I had everything in place this morning. Does that work? Does that happen to you? Here we go. Yeah. Okay. So, week 19. And we're talking about the narrowing of the line of the Messiah. Look at Genesis 17:19, which is on your handout. It says, then God said, because at this point, Abram said, God, we've been waiting so long. My only heir is my servant, Eleazar. And God, you know, said, I'm going to show you the stars in the sky. Do you believe? You know, I'm going to give you a son, you and Sarah a son. And Abram believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And that verse is Genesis 15:6. But then Genesis 17:19, God said, after Abram is saying, I'm too old. Can't Ishmael be the son of promise? And God says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And then at this point, what we see in Genesis 18 is God appearing. Don't you just love this? at the tent of Abram. Abram, a descendant of Shem. Going back to that prophecy, that God would dwell in the tents. Okay, God is appearing at Abram's tents. And he says, it says here, so he lifted his eyes and looked. I guess I should start it from verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And so God visits Abraham, he is Abraham at this point, in his tent. And they eat a non-kosher meal. Look at verse 8 that's in your handout. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, actually Sarah was preparing it under Abraham's direction, and set it before them, the Lord, the three men there. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Do you see what they're eating?
Yes.
Okay. Is that kosher?
Cheese?
Well, butter and milk and a calf.
Yeah.
So milk and dairy cannot be eaten together. But this is pre-law, Jim.
Yeah, it's pre-law.
Yeah.
Pre-law.
That's pre-law. However, does anyone know what basis the Jewish people do not eat, on what basis they do not eat milk and meat together? Do you know where that comes from?
Well, it's in Deuteronomy somewhere. You don't cook the meat in the mother's milk.
Yeah, and it's also in Exodus. It's Exodus 23:19. I'm not sure the Deuteronomy verse, but yeah, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. But again, that's not in league with their dietary restrictions. That's just a comment. In fact, turn to it. Just don't take my word for it. Exodus 23:19. And be careful when you're talking to Jewish people, too. And don't tell them, oh, in our Sunday school class, we just found out that your dietary kosher law is not right. So, or there's question about it, or however you say it. Don't start off a conversation along those lines.
Why could they not boil kid in the
milk? It was a pagan fertility ritual. Oh. Boiling a kid in its mother's milk was a pagan fertility ritual.
That was the only reason.
So that's, yeah, I mean, would God want them to involve themselves in a pagan fertility ritual? No.
Why is that pagan?
Why is it pagan?
Yeah, boiled kid in mother's
milk. Do research on it, Carol, okay? Do some research on it. It's a pagan ritual, and God didn't...
What? I know.
God didn't want them hanging around the pagans. And that was the whole reason. Okay, that was the whole reason for the dietary... Well, I shouldn't say the whole reason. Probably a lot of health reasons. Because, right, pork, you know, trichinosis and all that stuff. But perhaps more than that. Because God said, if you will obey me, you won't have miscarriages, you won't be sick, none of these diseases from Israel will be upon you, no GMOs. but if you obey me, so God is able. But here, can you imagine, here were these pagan nations all around engaging in eating whatever and doing whatever, and by keeping them separate through the dietary restrictions, keeping the Jewish people separate, they wouldn't be communicating that much, fellowshipping that much with the polytheistic nations, okay? God wanted them to be witnesses to them, but you know what? He was growing them. At this point, he was growing the nation of Israel, okay? So, but in Genesis 18:18, God talks, he walks with Abraham, and that verse 18 is where God says that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so, we're not going to do it now because we don't have time, but I want to bounce off Genesis 21:12. That's in smack in the middle of the first page of your handout that says week 19. In Isaac your seed shall be called. And I gave you the reference for Isaac and Mary's genealogy in Luke 3. but we're going to see what happens with Isaac in Genesis 22. But for today, any questions, comments, problems? Jeannie?
So when the Lord came to Abraham and there were three men, the other one's the Holy Spirit?
Well, there were angels. The other two were angels, okay? Because they go to Sodom. They're the ones who go to Sodom. And you know what happens with Lot and the angels. And God is talking about destroying Sodom. And the Lord and Abram engage in, or Abraham at that point, because his name has changed in 17.
Lot was his nephew.
Lot is his nephew, yeah. And they divided because Lot needed more land for his the land where Abraham wasn't going to accommodate both Lot's livestock and Abraham. So then Lot chose Sodom. Okay, but there the Lord, because the Lord appeared, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, I believe. I believe that's a theophany. And then the other two are angels. But I know what you're saying. You'd think of the Trinity right off the bat, but those other two were angels. Okay.
How did he know this at the Lord? You know, he might be just a stranger coming in, three person, asking for food. Or
illumination from the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit wasn't present at that time.
Oh, yeah. If God is God, God is God eternally, the one Godhead, is eternally made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Made up, that's not a good word to explain it, but consists of. So the Holy Spirit was, he always has been. Jesus was there and he always has been. And he always will be. Holy Spirit always will be. God the Father always will be. So, yeah. But, you know, Abraham's comment about Lord, my Lord, it's not spelled L, capital L, well, it is capital L, but not capital O-R-D. So it's not the word for Jehovah. It's more saying master, a master. But what Abraham knew, he saw the glory of God when he was still in Ur, the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. So I'm thinking he knew that this was God Almighty. Joyce.
So Abraham could see God's face, but Moses couldn't. He put him in the cleft of the rock.
Abraham saw a theophany. God appeared to Abraham. God doesn't. God is spirit. So whenever you see God appearing, and here he is walking and talking and eating food, then that's a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus as the Son of God. So, does that help?
Wow. Yeah.
I hear that question in your answer. But was there, Craig?
Back to that question about the Spirit of God, whether he was there. Genesis 1:2 says, yeah. The Spirit,
yes,
of God was moving over the waters.
Right, yeah.
It's pretty early on.
But it's heavenly, it's not talking about earthly.
Well, that's when God created the heavens and the earth. So Genesis 1:2 is the Spirit of God was involved in that creation as well. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were participating in that creation.
Yeah, it's not the way we understand in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit lived with us, you know, among us during that time, just on the heavenly realm.
But if you believe that, do you hear what Telly said? Okay. The Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is many things, but one is regeneration, regenerating people in Old Testament times and in New Testament times. The difference between the Old Testament salvation is always the same, by grace through faith in God's revealed message through the Messiah. But the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently. And now there's some thought that the Holy Spirit might, as when he inhabited David, that he remained with David. I don't know. I've done some research on this, and the same with Daniel and Joseph, those three.
When God was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, was that a theophany?
I believe it was, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We see many theophanies throughout the Old Testament. And a lot of them are called the angel of the Lord, and you don't see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament anyplace.
Wow.
So, mm-hmm. Now, if you have a translation that says the angel of the Lord, and the context is telling you that this angel of the Lord in the New Testament that you're seeing is God, you got to go by context too, then I would check the translation. You know, I would check the lexicon and see what it says, Lisa.
And when you said capital L, capital O, R, D, I thought that was Yahweh.
Yeah, it is. Okay. It is.
You said Jehovah. Is that the same?
Jehovah is the way, yes, the same. Jehovah is the way we would say it. There's no J in the Hebrew, so in the Hebrew it would be Yahweh.
Oh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that's, you know, God Almighty. So, and this is good. Sharon?
What is the definition of theophany?
Well, it would be theo is God, and appearing would be, you know, in the flesh.
Sometimes to make that word theophany easier to understand, some preachers say Christophany. In other words, as Kathy said, a pre-incarnate
appearance of
Jesus, mm-hmm. pre-Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm. I always go to the theophany. Yeah, yeah. It could go by either Christophany or theophany. Yeah.
I don't know, but it's just something to make it easier.
It's a theological word. You could use it in Scrabble. Okay.
Sure, is it in the Scrabble dictionary?
Well, that settles it.
Is there a Scrabble dictionary?
Yes.
Oh, there is? Oh, my gosh. So, good. Good interaction. Jogi.
So, back to Joyce's comment, then, I mean, maybe this is just a God question. Why Moses...
Oh, right.
God the Father, but everybody else, you know, a pre-incarnate that Jesus appears, which you can't look upon God.
The angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, but he saw a burning bush, okay? And as far as, even God says, how does he say it? It's in Deuteronomy 18. It talks about, I'm going to call a prophet who will I will speak with face to face as I spoke with you face to face. But that word, because I had a problem with that verse, when God says I'm speaking to you, Moses, face to face, knowing that the glory of God, you know, no man can see God's face and live. That word for face is presence. Presence. It's panim in the Hebrew, so it's his presence. So it's presence to presence.
So he took on a form?
Oh, as far as a theophany is concerned? When he met Abraham? Yeah.
Abraham was sitting in front of his tent.
Yeah, well, they ate. He ate.
So.
Yeah, isn't that great? Oh. And you, like I said, you see the angel of the Lord in Judges 13. That's my favorite appearance of the angel of the Lord. The first time we see the angel of the Lord is in Genesis 16. And you know who he comes to? It's really sweet. Hagar.
Oh, yeah.
Hagar, who's running away from Sarah because Sarah was mean to her.
Is that where he says he'll provide for her?
Yeah.
He'll provide for her and take care of her?
Mm-hmm. 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 And where he sees her at is a well, and the name of the well means you are the one who sees. You are the one who sees. It's just real precious. Because again, God's love is for all nations. You know, he didn't choose Ishmael to be the son of promise. He chose Isaac. Doesn't mean that he said adios to Ishmael or to Esau. You know, and then on down the line, because of this narrowing that we see, God's heart is for the nations. So, but thank you, Father. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the interaction. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would guide and direct. Bless this day, Father's Day. Pray, God. I know that it can be a bittersweet time, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would provide your presence as you do. You live within us. Father, let us focus on you this day. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.